I think on Sunday we moved, we covered Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. This evening, I want us to read Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. And we'll read through verse 4. All right, so Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, why are the winds striving? It is important to know that when something has been given in a vision, you need to pay attention to the imageries and the language being used. Now, speaking about the four winds, when you read the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book written by Brother Richard Gann, he says something important about the four winds. And when you read page 66, this is what Brother Gann wrote. The four winds are not natural winds. They signify the primary powers or forces of devastation which influence the nations and people of the world to a certain goal or condition. These four winds are the political power, religious power, economic power, and military power. Like we said last Sunday, as the four winds were striving on this great sea, what started coming up out of the sea? Hello? Beasts. And those beasts spoke of empires which started rising up out of the sea. Now, these empires, you'll notice you have the first one, which was Babylon. After Babylon, there came up another powerful empire of Persia. Now, this was not a peaceful succession. There used to be conflict. Okay? So, when you look at Babylon, it really wanted to secure itself, to secure its military power, its economy, okay, what it believed in religiously. And you see these empires, when they have a religion, you want to impose it on others. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar put up the golden statue, right? Everyone has to bow a knee to it. Now, Babylon continued enjoying what it was enjoying for as long as God determined it. But later on, we see Persian forces became stronger and powerful, and Persia was able to wrestle power off Babylon's hands. Now, why the struggle? Why the strife? It's really a fight over who controls the economy, who has the power, okay? And all the four winds that we have mentioned. This should be very familiar to us, especially with regards the current world events which are happening. Now, what's the big news which happened this month? Those who've been following the news. Yeah. The capture of Nicolas Maduro, right? That's the president of Venezuela. Now, what was... You see, when you listen to the news, what did Trump's America say? Say, okay, we are charging him for, this drug issue and... is it narcotics or something like that? And you really think Trump did what he did because Maduro has cartels in the issues of drugs and all that? No. You need to see what is happening after his capture. What has happened? America has access to the oil, right? What's the next thing you see? a meeting calling business investors, those who can invest in the oil. And Venezuelan oil, which was under sanctions, now has its way to the market. But it's not just about that. You know the big force which is a serious threat to America on the global stage of the economy? It's China. You understand that? China has become quite significant in terms of global economics. And although Venezuelan oil was under sanctions, the one big buyer of that oil was China. And there is a struggle for who controls the reins of this wind of the economy, you know, in the world. Now, America moves in, takes control of Venezuelan oil. It's not just about money to say we need the oil. It's about blocking this other strong competitor, who is China. Is it making sense? Now, look at this. What's the next thing now which is becoming hot in the news? Trump wanting to take over Greenland. Now, what story is Trump putting up as the reason? He says, you know, for security purposes. But you know that the agreement between America and Greenland gives America so much immense privilege in terms of its military bases. I mean, whatever America would want, it has access and it can do that in Greenland through their mutual agreement as allies. So, what really would be the need of America wanting, you know, to take control of Greenland? Again, you need to look at economics. You need to look at military power. When you look at China, China is a serious leader in terms of electric vehicles. You know that? Yeah. And China is the dominant, it dominates the industry of what you call the rare earths. You've heard about the rare earths? That is what you use in your laptops. That is what you use in your smartphones. That is what is used in the military aircraft. That is what is used in weapons, in missile systems, the rare earths. Who dominates that industry? Who is number one? China. It's the first country which controls the industry. Much of the rare earths are in the hands of China. Now, you know, when you are dominating the rare earths industry, it puts you ahead in many things. You know, that is why China is doing so well in terms of electric vehicles. And these forces of the world, the political forces, much of what you hear in the news or what the reporter talks about, there's quite very important information that is missing from the narrative. Now, when you look at Greenland, what is the rich resource which sits beneath Greenland? Rare earths. And if China has access to that, America won't allow that. Because whoever controls the resources controls the world, right? And it's a battle of economics. It's a battle of who controls the tides. So, now, when you read Daniel speaking about these four winds striving over the sea, Brother Gunn is right to say the four winds are not natural winds. They signify the primary powers or forces of dividend which influence the nations and people of the world to a certain goal or condition. What are they? their political power, religious power, economic power, and military power. Look what's happening over in Iran. Massive demonstrations. You know, that's not the first time that is happening. There's been revolutions in that country. When you take it way back, you know, those earlier times when there would be a revolution in Iran, what was it about? When America responds and say, hey, you know, we care for the people and what do they quote? Human rights of the people who move in to protect the people. You really think this is about protecting the people? It's about resources and who controls this and that. When you go back, I think those early revolutions, the first one should have been in 1978. I could be wrong on that. And when you read the history, what happened? You had, you know, at that time, I think that was Britain, which had an agreement with Iran. And Britain had invested a lot in terms of oil extraction. So much of the oil was going to Britain. You remember the BP, the British Petroleum? Do we remember that? Yeah. At that time, gallons and gallons, the money was going to Britain. But then later on, you have this man who started rising up in political ranks and popularity. He started telling the people, this is Iranian oil, Persian oil. And he took a very dangerous move. He nationalized it. He says, you know, this is our resource. And that is when all hell broke loose. What did the West do? It sponsored demonstrations, riots. The poor fellow was ousted. And they brought in a puppet. And the oil business continued with the West. Brothers and sisters, that is what characterizes the kingdoms of this world. It's a quest for more. It's a battle for who controls the resources. That's what characterizes this world. And that is why you can't be a child of God and you are part of the kingdoms of this darkness. The kingdoms of the world are about the greed for more, the greed for power. Now, listen to what the scripture says on this. Let us read Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, that should be verse 31. If you're there, say amen. So wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Do you realize what Trump is doing? He is trying to secure something for America's tomorrow. Right? Are you getting the thought? Whatever China is doing, well, China has dominated Africa's economy. You go over our Great East Road, you see those big hospitals, Levi Mwanawasa and all the other hospitals we are having. A long time ago, it used to be USAID, but now in most places, what do you see? China aid, right? So when you talk about aid, what is aid? It's people helping you. You really think they're helping you out of a good heart and out of a good will? Or because they love you and they're concerned over what's happening in your country? You really think that's what politics is all about? It's about what this country can get in exchange to sustain its longevity. Right? So now, it used to be a long time ago, you have Western powers give us aid, give us this and that, and the West has been withdrawing in most of the things. You remember, we used to have a lot of our trucks, used to be what, Benz? You know these big, huge trucks? Tell me which trucks have populated our roads now. Chinese trucks. Yeah. Who is giving us our loans to build these hospitals? China. Now, there's a book you may wish to read. It's called Confessions of an Economic Hitman. And in that book, the writer tells how these powerful economies deliberately give this assistance to make you dependent on them. That's what it is. So, you have Africa. What does it have? Resources. So, if you talk about powerful systems fighting over Africa, it's about the resources, whether it's land, whether it is minerals, which are in Africa. Have you noticed, if it's a poor country with a very important resource, there's trouble in that region. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? It's either they have oil or something important. Look at things which are happening in DRC. Why is that problem? Why has it perpetuated like that? If you just depend on the news on TV, hey, you won't see the bigger picture of what is happening behind the scenes. It's the winds, the powers which are battling for resources in the background. Who is or who will be in control? Now, observe the vision Daniel sees, which we read. After he saw these four winds striving, he begins to see animals rising up out of the sea. And what is the first animal he saw in verse 4? In verse 4, the first was what? Do you have your Bible there? As the winds strove upon the sea, Daniel begins to see beasts, animals, rising out of the sea. Shall we read the first animal he saw in verse 4? Shall we read? The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, listen to this. When a vision is given, you need to pay attention to the imageries which are used. Why a lion? Why was it illustrated with wings? Later on, the wings were plucked off, and then it was made to stand like a man, right? And the man's heart was given to it. Now, when you have a correct understanding of why that particular image has been used, it will help you know the other narrations embedded in that vision. Why was it made to stand like a man? Here it is. What Daniel was seeing here was also seen by other prophets. Did you know that? Which other prophet in the Bible prophesied about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar coming to destroy Judah? Do you know which other prophet had prophesied that Babylonians will come to destroy you, Israel? Which other prophet? Correct. Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the one who said the kingdom of Judah will serve Babylon for how long? 70 years. But there was more to the prophecies Jeremiah spoke. For example, Jeremiah had mentioned Babylon, likening it to a lion. Now, let us read Jeremiah 27, verse 6. Let's just keep on this slide before we move to the next one. What I want to show you is, why were these imageries used? And by reading what other prophets spoke about Babylon, you understand why Babylon in Daniel's vision is depicted as a lion. Jeremiah 27, verse 6. If you're there, let's read together. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. Sorry. Let us go to East Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 7. Before we read that one, let us read Jeremiah 4, verse 7. When you reach there, say amen. All right. Let us read Jeremiah 4, verse 7 together. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. So here we see Babylon depicted as a lion. And why a lion? Because it is talking about its nature, its power to destroy. If a lion was to walk in here, I mean, everyone would scamper in different directions. Why? You think it will pause and say, well, this is a good meeting. You know, the next thing it will do, it will leap on you and tear you to pieces, right? So when you look at a lion, you're looking at its aggressiveness, its power to catch prey, tear it to pieces and destroy it. You are looking at its aggressiveness, its power and strength to destroy. And so Jeremiah, in prophesying, he calls it a destroyer. He calls it a lion, and he says, the destroyer of the Gentiles. That tells you and I that Babylon had a reputation in that time. It was a destroyer of the Gentile nations. Israel used to hear, oh, there is a nation which has been destroyed. Who did it? Babylon. Oh, there is another country. It's been razed to the ground. Who did it? Babylon. And so the prophet Jeremiah here says, Babylon the lion, the destroyer of Gentile nations, is coming. You understand that? He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate. Now, this is Jeremiah telling the Jews that the lion, the destroyer, is coming to make your land desolate. And thy cities shall be laid waste without inhabitant. Are we having an idea why Babylon was being shown as a lion? Are we having that idea? Yeah? Notice in verse 13, the same chapter, verse 13, Jeremiah tells us how quick Babylon will do its work. Now, you know, there are certain wars or battles which can take years. You've heard of wars which have taken 3 years. The war between Russia and Ukraine, how long has it taken? Hello? For how many years? 3-4 years. Now, obviously, when Russia was starting out, Russia may have thought this is an easy pick. But, well, there's been some resilience, obviously, because of NATO. So, some wars can drag on and on before another nation really takes dominance over another. Babylon was not like that. If Babylon attacks you, it was very swift, very fast. Now, look at verse 13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Are you hearing that? This is Jeremiah describing how quick, how powerful Babylon will quickly come to take over Judah. The chariots, the horses, are faster than eagle. An eagle symbolizes swiftness, speed, power, precision, right? And here, Babylon is being depicted to having swiftness, not just like an eagle, but swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Now, this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote down his prophecies. And later on, you have Daniel see the same thing. Now, you read Jeremiah 27 verse 6, the one we just were about to read a few minutes ago. Jeremiah 27 verse 6 to 9, Jeremiah speaks again about Babylon. Jeremiah 27 verse 6, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. Now, can I say something here? You know, when it's time for prophecy to fulfill, things can move very fast. Right? And when prophecy is fulfilling, it's not man's power that does the work, whether the man is of the world or whether the man is of God. And we need to watch the situations which are happening right now. We don't know where the whole thing is leading up to. But I mean, it's a good time to pray and watch, right? But whatever happens and whatever you do, never take sides into this politics. Because there are greater supernatural forces at play. Right? When you see this Nebuchadnezzar as he was coming, proud, boastful, it's God who made him to do what he was doing. But God had also already kept Babylon in store for what punishment he would strike Babylon with. Verse 7, and all nations shall serve him, and his son and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. So Babylon is busy enjoying whatever it is doing, but God on his calendar, he had something also for Babylon. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish. You really think because God loves Babylon? No. But because Babylon is going to serve God's purpose in a certain way. And it is for that reason Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant. God's servant does not always mean a preacher, a man after God's heart. It simply means you are serving a purpose. You're doing something. Well, here is something interesting. When you go to the history and read about the history of Babylon, do you know that Babylon loved to use the symbol of a lion in their culture? Kings in Babylon often used a lion to symbolize their power. When you look at the palace, for example, where the king is, or the walls of Babylon, you find artistic depictions of the power of Babylon, and they loved to use a lion. And the Babylonians worshipped a god called Ishtar. Ishtar. This god, it was actually a goddess. It was a goddess of war and fertility. And they would make images of a lion, you know, in respecting that goddess. Now, to this day, when you go to a place where Babylon was, how many know where Babylon was? What country is it on the map today? if you wanted to see some of these things we're showing, like this, you can go and see it in the place where Babylon used to be. Tourists go there to go and see how the walls of Babylon used to look like. There is this famous gate. They call it the Ishtar Gate. When you go there, that's one place you find a lot of tourists. Which country is that? Brother Teddy. Iraq. That's true. That's correct. Iraq is where Babylon was. And when you go to Iraq today, you find what they call the Ishtar Gate. Of course, they try to maintain it, service it, so that, you know, people can see how the Gate of Ishtar used to be. It was one of the most important, spectacular monuments of ancient Babylon. And you know the Ishtar Gate? It has a lion on it. So now, when you look at Daniel now, as he sees this vision, with what we have read, and with the historical background of Babylon itself, we should be able to understand the features shown in the vision. When we read Jeremiah 4 verse 7, we said lion symbolizes what? Tenacity. The devouring power of the kingdom. That's what Babylon was. In verse 13 we read, eagle's wings represent what? Swiftness. If you can, go on YouTube, search for a movie, Jeremiah. It's one of the biblical movies I love. They show how Babylon captured Judea. And I love this one scene. Not that I enjoyed what I was seeing, but they show Nebuchadnezzar comes and he arrests the king of Judah and they make his children stand like that. And he asks, who are these? He says, my children. He says, in Babylon we do things quickly. You know, they removed his eyes. Well, you can find that story in the Bible. So when he said, in Babylon we do things quickly, we are swift. You know, these people who make movies, they do research, right? And that's what Babylon was. When people know that Babylon is coming to attack, they know it won't take time. Their army is very strong. They are swift. That's the power of Babylon. But Daniel sees this great empire, which is symbolized as a lion. What happens to it? Let's go to Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. He sees something happen to it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. So, the wings have been plucked. They haven't dropped off naturally. They've been removed, right? Now, a plucking action speaks of a sudden event, right? Something which is powerful, something which is swift, something whose power is like the king of the birds, like an eagle. Something happens suddenly and all that power is lost in one moment. That's what the word plucked denotes. Something has happened unexpectedly, and it has taken the power for this empire, the power which made it fly above all these other birds or other beasts. Imagine if a lion had wings. Hey, that would make it very dangerous, right? And Babylon had this power to rise above all these empires. And now here, Daniel, as he saw that vision, he saw these great wings, this swiftness, this power, which made this empire what it was. The swiftness is removed from it. And when it is removed from it, is it still as powerful as a lion? Now, if you are in a bush and a lion is chasing you, do you think you can outrun it? Can you outrun a lion? Why? Why do you think you are slower than a lion? Can you tell me what makes a lion run faster than you? Joshua? Yeah, it runs on what? Four. You are running on two. So when you look at its hind legs, you know, the way an animal runs, when it does that, some of these legs come this way, and that gives it a spring to make one big stride, right? Now, see what Daniel is saying here. He says, it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. You need to understand, what does that mean in this vision? Or you can say, man symbolizes the most intelligent beast or animal. Not in this vision. That is why I said it is important to understand what imagery is God using in a vision. What does the Spirit reveal in that? Here it speaks of an animal. Now remember, when you read Jeremiah, Ezekiel also spoke about Jeremiah, by the way. They speak about its power. They speak about its swiftness. It being depicted as a lion speaks of its tenacity, its voraciousness. Now, when the wings are plucked out, already you know the narration here is about its weakening, right? Something is happening to weaken it. Swiftness plucked out. Next thing, it's not on its fours, it is made to stand like a man. It speaks of the weakness that has come into this creature, right? Now, it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. So, standing as a man, it doesn't mean it has become a human being. No, but it was made to stand as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. It's no longer this vicious kind of a creature which, you know, can overpower other beasts. But the nature has become transformed and it has become as weak as a man. Let me say something here. Look at Zambia. Is Zambia a very powerful nation militarily? No. You can't talk of Zambia and America in one sentence if you're talking about military strength, right? But I can tell you something. When you look at Zambia through the eyes of how God made a human being, a human being was made to be meek, not to have the voraciousness of an animal. You understand that? But when you look at the way nations are powerful, have you ever seen the B-2B bombers? Have you ever seen what happens in war, how a missile can fly and destroy a building, and that becomes the pride of one powerful nation, how it can decapitate and destroy another place? Is that humanity? No, that's not humanity, right? When you look at the power of technology and weapons and military, these are not humanly things. They are beastly things. When you look at a lion, the way it would destroy another animal, it would destroy it without any heartness of a human being. Right? That's why itikambawuyo ni nyama. You know, the way they are fighting, he's a beast. You use that kind of a language to describe the ferociousness or the wickedness of attacking and killing another. But when you see one nation destroying another nation with military might and power, we who are poor nations, you just get to wonder, why can't we have peace? Right? You are in a weak position. You don't have that lion strength. Now, you know the prophecy. When Belshazzar saw that, you know Belshazzar, he was powerful. He had a banquet and people were eating and people were drinking and all that. And he saw a man's hand writing. And that was the end of Babylon. You know that very night he was killed. And that was the end of Babylon. It happened so suddenly. And Babylon, which other human beings were scared. Other human beings felt, this Babylon worships powerful gods. No one can defeat Babylon. Who can rise against Babylon? This Babylon, which was a great monster, suddenly the people of Babylon were reduced to like normal human beings, like all other nations. Why? That which God had appointed and anointed on Babylon had moved out. May I conclude with this? Do you remember when Pilate, when the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate? And Pilate said, hey, you're not answering anything. Don't you realize I have the power to set you free? You remember that? You remember that? The Lord was quiet. Why was he quiet? That is why at the beginning I said, do not participate in this politics. You don't belong to that kingdom. Well, I've seen some brothers, you know, they put a flag of their country in churches and all that. Well, that could be all right for some people, but I see no purpose in that. Because the flag we bear is the flag of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Yes, have the flag at a company, workplace, and all that. But in a church, I hold a different view. A church is an embassy. When you go to the USA embassy, which flag is there? Is it the Zambia flag? It's the American flag, right? Because that space is America. If the Zambia police is chasing you, you end up in their premises, you've entered America. You know when you enter the American embassy, you're not in Zambia. You're in USA. You know that. You understand what I mean? And there's a flag of that country there. When we are seated here, where are we? Are we in Makeni? Are we in Lusaka? We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. And I wouldn't want a dirty flag of any nation of this world be put in this church because we are an embassy. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and we need to know what our flag is. Praise God. No, your feelings towards brothers who like putting flags and all that, but this place, never do that. We stand for one thing, and that's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Pilate was telling Jesus, you're not answering? Don't you know I have the power to set you free? Let us just read that, and then we close. I want us to read it exactly as it is. Because sometimes in just quoting words, you may miss one or two things. That should be in John 19, verse 11. I hope that's the one. John 19, verse 11. Let us read from verse 8. We can stand as we read. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus says, the power you have, you wouldn't do what you're doing to me if it wasn't given to you. It's God who permitted everything. Amen. One day, you know, before Jesus started out his ministry, Satan came and said, bow down to me. Let's go to that, yeah. He says, bow down to me. That's Satan telling Jesus. And he says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, for they are delivered into my hands. Satan claims ownership of the kingdoms of this world. You are not of those kingdoms. You are a child of God. That does not mean you can't pray for the leaders of a nation, because Apostle Paul tells us it's a good thing when we're living in peace. So let us pray for the leaders of a nation that we may continue having the peace, right? So it is our duty to pray, because we have an opportunity here to meet, to worship. Do not think other believers in other countries like China have the same privilege. And these sermons are broadcast. The other time I was reading through the viewership of the site, every time we post a sermon and how many people rely on them. Oh my, you can't believe it. You have Pakistan, you have China, even some people in Israel. I remember one time receiving communication from one of these restricted countries, and he said, "Brother Piri, you know, we don't have church here. We rely on the sermons you post, and they're really helping us. So sometimes we just gather privately and just listen, or I'll share something out of what you've shared." I felt thankful to the Lord that we can have a privilege here to stand and worship any day, anytime. Zambia is a Christian nation, and someone has to feed through a pipe, through a wire, very remotely, to just hear what you're feeding on. Sister Dorothy, I think she's over in Australia, and she was saying, I need to come back. I miss fellowship. I can't manage living without fellowship. So let us cherish the moments we have, right? There is this Pentecostal woman. I think she's a European, but she must have got married to an African. I don't know whether he's a Zambian or whoever it is, but she's someone who loves to pray. And I was checking, I don't know this person. I just randomly fell on her page, and so that prompted me to, she was talking about the dreams she's been having, you know, and she was trying to interpret what those things are. And when I saw that, I thought, wow. Let me just see if I can read it out to you. She's just a Pentecostal, you know, but she loves this thing of encouraging people, you know. You know how Pentecostals say, you know, they'll talk about God will bless you in your coming out, in your coming in, suffering is not your portion, you know, that kind of a thing. Now listen to this. "I've been experiencing recurring visions of different parts of America burning and skies that were once beautiful now filled with smoke. As I've prayerfully reflected on these visions, I sense two possible spiritual meanings, both of which call God's people to prayer, not fear. First, the burning appears to represent spiritual warfare taking place in the spiritual realm. Scripture reminds us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," so she goes on talking about this. "Second, the vision may also serve as a warning to pray rather than a reason to panic. Throughout the Bible, God often revealed impending danger so his people could respond with humility, prayer, and fasting. God's desire has always been restoration and protection, not destruction." So she keeps having these visions, according to her testimony, of seeing America in flames. And somehow, are you seeing in her words, she's trying to encourage herself away from what she's seeing? She says, you know, it shows this and that, you know. God always, he doesn't prophesy things that bad is coming. Listen to her last words. This, she actually says, "This fire represents repentance, revival, and return to holiness." It's typical of Pentecostals. You see fire, it means revival, right? And then she says, "The vision may also serve as a warning to pray rather than a reason to panic." So she says, we don't need to panic. And then she says, "God's desire has always been restoration and protection, not destruction." Really? Really? In one sense of it, there's trueness in it. Truthfulness is missing in the way she's interpreting this thing. Remember, it is God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Right?
It is true that, you know, God doesn't desire terrible things about us. But we need to know he's also a God of wrath. Many times we think of God as evil. Can't be. You know, he always thinks good things towards us. We think God in terms of, if God was to appear here, what will we know? He will come in light. We associate light with God always, right? Can I ask you something? When God appeared to Abraham when he put his sacrifice, what came? Did he come with light? Did you read that scripture? It says, God came in the thickness of darkness. There was a great darkness which came over Abraham. Do you know there's a place in the scripture where the Bible depicts God as dwelling in thick darkness? Yeah, there's scriptures which say like that. But you need to understand what it means when that has been used as an imagery. Because when he came to Abraham, what news came? When God came in form of a thick darkness coming on Abraham, it was sad news which came, that your children will be in slavery for 400 years. Right? So you don't interpret visions by saying black equals evil. Wherever I see black, it means evil. Doesn't always work that way. Right? Lion here symbolizes Babylon. Babylon is wickedness. So a lion is always an evil creature. What will you do with Jesus, the Lion of Judah? That is why we can never understand spiritual things with carnal reasonings. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Yeah. Shall we pray at this time? Have you learned something? Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness. Thank you for your mercies, Lord, which are new every morning. We thank you for the opportunity to worship and to praise and to glorify your holy name, Lord. We come into your presence, Heavenly Father, reading these things, reflecting on these things. We pray that may thy grace be upon us. May you overshadow us. We see people having these visions and all that, but we are better informed because we know there's a message you sent in this day, and we know what the prophet told us concerning these things. But to one who is untrained, he will hear a sound of a trumpet, but they will still hear it as an uncertain sound. But we know, Lord, your prophet, when he turned to see, he said, there was nothing but debris and crater all over the land of America. It was just all smoking because it's judgment on that land. It's not revival. Help us, Lord. We pray for our brothers who are in that land, that you bless and you protect them. And any who have ears to hear, may they be called out of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen.